invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 16 verses 12 to 24 this morning. If you have not brought a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 962 in your pew Bible. Today we bring an end to our study through 1 Corinthians. After several months, almost a full year, looking at this book together, this letter of the Apostle Paul together, we bring it to a conclusion this morning. We also are kind of transitioning to a new Advent series, in which we're going to focus on the theme of loving Jesus. Loving Jesus. You may remember we did this 2 years ago when I came to the end of preaching through Ephesians 6, 24, ended with the Apostle Paul saying, "Blessed be everyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with an indestructible love." And we went on then in the Advent season to talk about loving Christ. Here, when we come to the end of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see something similar, although quite different, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 22, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Here is the crucial question, and this is a good time to reflect on it. Do you love Jesus Christ? Really, at the end of the day, this is the question for the Christian. Or for the question for anyone who claims to be a Christian. Do I love Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I do it? Those are some of the questions that we'll be looking at this morning and in the coming weeks. So let's look at this passage together. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And thus far, God's holy word, let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for your great love for sinners. And we pray, O God, that we would love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This final section of 1 Corinthians is full of expressions of love. Paul says in verse 14, for instance, "Let all that you do be done in love." And then verse 22, this statement which I've already quoted twice now, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." And then Paul ends with an expression of love. Verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, this might strike some as being strange, given the fact that this letter is filled with rebuke. It's filled with correction. It's filled with warning to the Corinthian church, and yet Paul ends in love. That is a good indication to us that all that we do is to be done in love, and sometimes that requires rebuke and correction and warning. Those are not hateful things, though they can be. They are all done in love. Love for Christ, in particular, compels us to act in loving ways, even if those ways are difficult, if they're hard, if they can come across potentially in wrong ways. The love of Christ, our love for Christ, compels us to act in love, whatever that might mean. And we can also say this, and Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. We can say in some ways that this applies to the entire letter of the Corinthians, because as we've seen in our study, week after week after week, their problems within the church all revolve around a lack of love. The divisions in the church that we saw early on. Different kinds of expressions of sexuality that were done out of lust, not love, for the other person or for God Himself. Taking one another to court. Excesses at the Lord's Supper. Improper use of their spiritual gifts, seeking to build up themselves and not the body of Christ. All of these problems that we have seen all reflect a lack of love. A lack of love for the brothers, the sisters in Christ. But at the heart of it all is our love for Christ. It's love for Christ that's first and foremost. It's love for Christ that overflows to loving one another, to loving our neighbor as ourselves, to loving our brothers and sisters, to loving those who are outside of the church, seeking to win them by the love of Christ, for the love of Christ, for Jesus Himself, for the glory of Christ. Paul lays out a number of things here in this chapter, and again, we're going to be looking at this theme over the next several weeks throughout December, how we get this love, how we maintain this love, how we keep the fire burning, all these kinds of things we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. But Paul lays out a fairly succinct summation of some of the key aspects of what loving Christ looks like. And we're going to see four of them in our passage this morning. First of all, love for Christ means that we take a stand for Christ. We take a stand for Christ. Now let's pick up together at verse 12. Paul writes, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So Apollos is still out in his ministry. Paul is urging him to go to Corinth, but it's not his will right now, perhaps because he's doing other ministry elsewhere, but he's not going to go right now. But why does Paul make reference to Apollos? Remember, part of the division in the church really came down to Paul and Apollos, who the Corinthians had set over against one another. I follow Paul, some say. The others say, I follow Apollos. And so Paul mentions Apollos. He wants Apollos eventually to go to them, but probably Apollos thought it's best not to go right now. Maybe let Paul's letter take its effect in the church, and then later I'll go to to this church. Maybe it would have stirred up the Apollos party or something along those lines. We don't know. But Apollos doesn't go now, but he will go at a later time as God opens the door. But then Paul goes on to exhort them in verses 13 and 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful, first of all, Paul says, or we could translate, be on guard. It's a word that's often used for soldiers on the watch. Watch out for the enemy. Or it can be used for watching out for thieves coming in the night. Be on your guard. Don't let intruders come in. Don't let anyone or anything pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for Him. Paul goes on to say, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Don't be swayed by various doctrines, winds of doctrine, the newest fad, the latest theological trend. Don't be swayed by these things. Stand firm. Don't be swayed by this over-realized eschatology, if that in fact is what the current was being taught in Corinth. Stand firm against sinful desires. Stand firm against sin in your midst. That's the loving thing to do. Don't let sin infiltrate. Don't let sin spread. He says next, act like men. Rick Phillips did our men's retreat, wonderful retreat back in the end of September. He wrote a book called The Masculine Mandate. The heart of the idea is that we see God's command to Adam in Genesis 2:15 when he basically tells him two things, to work and to keep. To work the garden and to keep or protect it. To work, that means to rule, to guide, to cultivate. All of that is part of working. To keep means to protect, to care for, to maintain. This is the idea here. We're called to work and to keep. This is exactly where Adam failed. He did not protect the garden when Satan came as the intruder. And so Adam and Eve fell into sin. Act like men, and Paul goes on to say, be strong, closely tied to the former. Have courage. Stand for the truth over against falsehood. This is exactly our call, men and women, in the church of God. Our elders in particular called to be strong, our deacons as well, to stand firm, to protect, to not let sin, not let falsehood come in to our midst. But we're all at some level called to do this, to be strong and to stand together. You know, Peter is an interesting example of someone at one point who was not strong for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one of his followers. No, I wasn't. You were with him. No, I wasn't. Three times he denied Jesus. And what's at the heart of that? At the heart of it is a failure to love Jesus. If someone were to ask me, is that your wife? And I would say no. That would indicate a lack of love. A lack of love. Peter was lacking in love. And so Jesus comes to Peter at the end of John's gospel, and three times he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter affirms his love for Jesus. Three times. When things are repeated in Scripture three times, it's taken to the highest level. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Three times Jesus asks, three times Peter responds. In other words, your love for me, Peter, is to be the highest love in your life. There is no higher love than your love for me. And that love for me is going to mean standing for me, standing up for me, not denying me in the world. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you willing to take a public stand for Jesus? When someone says, "Is that your Lord? Is that who you follow?" we respond with a smile, "Yes, that's who I follow. That's my Lord. That's my Savior." The one who loves Christ takes a stand for Christ. Secondly, the one who loves Christ serves Christ. Look with me at verses 15 to 18. Serves Christ. Paul here refers to servants, faithful servants of the church, faithful servants of Christ, the household of Stephanas, the first converts in Achaia. Literally, actually, the Greek says here, the first fruits. Dr. Currid was quoting from something today on the first fruits. Chronicles, I think, right? First fruits. Right? The first portion of the harvest. They were the first converts or the first fruits of the harvest in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, fully giving themselves over. They have used every opportunity, as Paul says here, to serve the church, fully devoted. They are faithful servants who love the Lord Jesus. And so they serve the Lord Jesus. They serve in a variety of ways. They're kind of behind-the-scenes servants. It's not clear that they are preaching. It's not clear that they are necessarily out doing evangelism, though they certainly might be, but they are just kind of behind-the-scenes servants who are faithfully serving Jesus Christ, devoting themselves to the service of Christ and to the service of the saints, as many do in this church. They also refresh spirits, refreshing the spirits of Paul as well as refreshing the spirits of others. Do you love Jesus? Do you serve Him? Do you refresh the spirits of the saints? We are all called to service. We've seen that as we have worked our way through 1 Corinthians. We're all called to service in some way. We all have gifts that we are to use in some way. And of course, Jesus is our ultimate example, He who got up from the table and washed His disciples' feet, doing the work of a lowly servant, the master of all, serving in this way. How about you? How about me? Is any service beneath you? When Jesus did the most humbling of all services to His disciples, is any service beneath you? Are you below any service? Maybe God's calling you to things that you don't feel like you can do. But if God's calling you to it, God will equip you to do it. Jesus said, "If anyone is my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me." Jesus also said these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we show we love Jesus? By obeying Jesus. Loving him means obedience, and that includes serving him. Third, we see in our text that loving Christ means loving his body. Loving his body. Look with me at verses 19 to 21. We see here some final greetings. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. You may remember from the book of Acts that Paul first met up with Aquila and Prisca, or Aquila and Priscilla, in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. So they were actively involved in the work and ministry there in Corinth. They are now sending their greetings along with the church that meets in their house. They send hearty greetings, in fact, as Paul says here. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How do we greet one another with a holy kiss? Well, I think there are different ways to do it. We could kiss. That's foreign to our culture a bit. This is kind of like, I think, the head covering earlier that we saw back in chapter 11. A cultural practice that reflects a deeper biblical principle. Greet one another with a holy kiss could mean something like greet one another warmly. Welcome one another, delight in seeing one another, show some kind of affection for one another as you gather together. Loving, showing the love of Christ to one another. One of the great delights of gathering together on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights is greeting and seeing the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a great delight for me. Many of us are good at welcoming others, greeting others warmly. Some are not so good, but we need to pray that God will help us to do this. Show our love and affection for the brothers in Christ. And we can always do it better, can't we? We can always grow in this. But at the end of the day, love for the body of Christ is a reflection of our love for Christ. We love the body of Christ because we love Christ himself. Imagine if you were to say to a spouse or a close friend, I love your head. I like your hair. Wonderful eyes. Great mouth. Nice ears. But the rest of your body is awful. You would rightly be offended, wouldn't you? Someone said that to you. Those who reject the body of Christ and do not love it, that's exactly what they're saying. You cannot love Christ and not love his body. Or I'll put it in positive terms. If you love Christ, you love his body. Do you love the church? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? That's one way that we love Christ. Fourth and finally, the one who loves Christ longs to be with Christ. Paul, in verses 21 and following, takes up the pen and begins to write a greeting with his own hand. But he says this, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come, or of course, as many of you know, the Greek word Maranatha. Our Lord come. One of the things about lovers is they hate to be away from one another. They hate to be parted. And when they are, they long to be together again. That's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, our Lord, come. Paul here, as he takes up the pen and writes these final greetings, is adding a personal touch which expresses his love for them. And perhaps we could say a seal of his longing to be with them. They see it in his own hand that he wants to be there and be there with him. But more importantly, he longs to be with Jesus. He longs for Jesus to come again. And of course, this is the way it is with those who love Jesus. There is a deep longing in the heart to be with Jesus. A longing that nothing else can satisfy. A hole that nothing else can fill. So my question for you this morning on this fourth point is, do you long for Jesus? Do you long to be in His presence? Do you long to be with Him in private, in prayer, in fellowship, in the Word? Do you long to be with Him in the place where He says He is primarily present and revealed, and that is in the assembly of the saints? Do you love Jesus and long to be here with Him? And more than that, do you long for His coming again? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. I think I've said this before from this pulpit, but I remember times as a younger person and even a younger man wherein I did not long for the coming of Jesus because there was too much I wanted to do. All that meant was I didn't love Him. I didn't love Him as I should. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Life was Christ, dying was gain because it was more of Christ. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer this morning? If we love Christ, we take a stand for Christ. If we love Christ, we serve Christ and His people. If we love Christ, we love His body, we love the church. If we love Christ, we long to be with Him. The great and gracious thing in all this is that the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly belong to Him, has already taken up residence in us. By His Spirit. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you by His Spirit filling you with His presence. And sometimes we battle with our sinful nature over against the new nature that is within us to love Christ more. But Christ has already staked out His place. Christ has already staked out our hearts. We have Him, and if we truly belong to Him, He will never let us go. So we pray that God will enable us to grow in our grace, to grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the question we're going to keep coming back to. Do you love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? I had the opportunity this morning to come and now to commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper. As Christ comes and spiritually, not physically, but spiritually, meets with us around this table so that we might grow in our knowledge of Him, that we might grow in our love for the One who has loved us and who has given Himself for us. Let's pray together. Our God, how we praise you for your great love for us. So we pray that you would continue to help us by your word, by your spirit, by the sacrament, by all the means of grace to grow in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.